John chapter 16 and verse 12, words of Jesus. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Well, tonight we're beginning a new series on Sunday evenings. Over 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about the relationship between Word and Spirit, the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Here then, John 16. It's Jesus' last evening with his disciples, the evening he will be arrested. He tells them that he's about to leave them. But when he returns to the Father, he will send them the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into all truth. Now, when we read these verses, John 16, 12 to 15, we need to be very clear who it is Jesus is speaking to. We must be careful not to put ourselves too quickly into the frame. Perhaps you heard the story of Joseph Griffin last year, at the end of last year. He borrowed his son's GoPro camera to record his once-in-a-lifetime holiday to Las Vegas. But not bothering to read the instructions, he went through his holiday with the camera pointing the wrong way. Instead of filming the city's famous landmarks, he filled the camera's memory with close-ups of his own face, which his son dutifully posted on the internet. And there's a danger, you know, when we come to John 16, that we do something similar and miss what Jesus is really saying by putting ourselves in the picture. Jesus' promises in our passage are not directly promises to every Christian, not to us tonight, but to his disciples, to these apostles. And the reason that we know that is it's important because it's these disciples, these apostles, based on these promises, who will write the New Testament scriptures that we are reading this evening. Before we look at them, though, three clues that it's them, not us, that Jesus is addressing. First, chapter 14, Jesus promises that he would send the Holy Spirit who would remind the disciples of everything that he had said to them. That's chapter 14, verse 26. None of us were there, so none of us can be reminded of Jesus' words in that way. Then second, chapter 15, Jesus says that he's speaking to those who had been with him from the start of his public ministry. That's chapter 15, verse 27. You must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then third, chapter 16, verse 6. As Jesus talks about his departure, he says, and he can see that the disciples are filled with grief. Well, this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit, it's hardly a fitting description for the ongoing Christian life, that we are filled with grief. No, so Jesus is talking to a unique group here, his chosen, hand-picked followers and spokesmen, who with the Apostle Paul will later write the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus describes in these verses is not his work in us. It's his work in and through this unique group of apostles. Where these verses, though, do connect with us is our response to what these Spirit-inspired apostles wrote. So that's the theme of this evening's sermon and of this series, Word and Spirit. Let's begin then. Verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. As we think of this unity of Christ's word and his Spirit, the first thing I think we notice is that for the apostles writing the New Testament, the Spirit amplifies the truth of Jesus. The Spirit amplifies the truth of Jesus. Thomas Oden was a Methodist theologian and ethicist of the last century. In his autobiography, A Change of Heart, he tells the story of how he spent the first 40 years of his life consumed with pursuing new ideas for the church, trying to formulate new doctrine and new beliefs that Christians must have. Then, aged 40, he had a radical change of mind, and he spent the rest of his life calling Christians back to the Christian scriptures, back to the gospel revealed in them. What changed his mind and brought this 180-degree turn, along with conversations with a Jewish colleague at his university, was a dream he had one night. He dreamt he was walking in the cemetery in New Haven, and he accidentally stumbled on his own gravestone. And on it, he read the epitaph: "He made no new contribution to theology." Suddenly, he said, he realized that was it. That was his life's work. I must make no new contribution. Well, we're not to expect new truths. And nor were the apostles. In fact, in chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus tells them, "Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. But with his death and resurrection and ascension still ahead, the disciples hadn't grasped it. They hadn't understood the implications of all that Jesus had told them, the significance of his death and resurrection, its implications for the whole world and its future. That would come, Jesus promises, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit would unpack all that Jesus had said, all the truth that he had shared with them. In this way, he would guide these writers of the New Testament into all the truth, telling them what is to come. Well, it was a unique role they had. There would be no need for further revelation once the New Testament were written. Jesus promised, verse 13, that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all the truth. There may be new ways to apply those truths, because we face situations that those apostles couldn't possibly have imagined when they wrote. But we don't need new truths for a new age. It's all here in Christ, unpacked for the apostles by the Spirit of truth and written down definitively for us in the New Testament. The apostles themselves don't tell us to expect other apostles after they've gone. In fact, they warn us against other so-called apostles coming. It's these Spirit-inspired writings which are to be the benchmark of all other truth claims. No church leader or council or tradition can claim to speak with infallibility. There are no new truths secretly revealed to a few individuals. God's truth is revealed in Christ, imparted by Christ's Spirit and unpacked to the apostles and written down for the church throughout the ages. For that reason, then, the apostles are called more than once in the New Testament the foundations of the church, Ephesians 2:20 and Revelation 21:14. And for that reason, their sermons go into the Bible, and every other sermon must come out of it. So the writers of the New Testament, the Spirit amplifies the truth of Christ. And it means, of course, that we can't separate what the apostles wrote from what Jesus says. They're one and the same. Jesus underlines it three times. Look down at verse 13. "The Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14. "He would glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." The Father has revealed all things to Christ, and by his Spirit, Christ has made this known to the apostles. Now, some Bible readers today don't like what they read in the apostles' writings, whether it's issues of salvation or judgment, heaven and hell, greed, our bodies, our identities, Christian ethics. So much of what we read in the New Testament goes against what the world thinks is so obvious. My right to determine how I live, my choice over who I am and what I do with my body. So some say, I don't like what the Apostle Paul says, but I do love Jesus. And they try to separate the teaching of the apostles from the teaching of Jesus. But John 16 won't let us do that. The only access we have to the teaching of Jesus is the real Spirit-guided teachings of the apostles. Perhaps you've seen one of these Bibles. Maybe you have one. With the words of Jesus printed in red. Well, the truth is, of course, the whole thing should be read in both senses of the word. The words of the apostles inspired by the Spirit are the words of Christ. We're not free to pick and choose which bits of the Bible we want to emphasize or believe or obey. The writings of the apostles are the teachings of Jesus, unpacked by his Spirit and written down for us. John Stott drew an implication of this for how we submit to Scripture when he wrote, "To reject the authority of the Old or New Testament is to reject the authority of Christ." It is supremely because we are determined to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord that we submit to the authority of the Scripture. The New Testament, in the New Testament, the Spirit amplifies the truth of Jesus. And then he does something else. In the New Testament, the Spirit glorifies the person of Jesus. The Spirit glorifies the person of Jesus. Many of us, I'm sure, will be familiar with Jim Packer's famous illustration of the Spirit, his picture of the Spirit, as being like a floodlight. But it's such a good illustration, it bears repeating. When floodlighting is well done, Packer writes, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. In the same way, he explains, as we read the writings of the apostles, the Holy Spirit is the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior, drawing our attention to him, to Christ. This is what Jesus says. The Spirit will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. As Jesus brought glory to his Father by pointing to him and doing his will, so the Spirit will bring glory to the Son by taking the things of Jesus and making them known to the apostles. And that's entirely right, verse 15, because the Father has entrusted everything to his Son. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit want us to be Jesus people, Jesus-centered. So how do we test whether a movement or a group or a teaching is truly of the Spirit or not? Well, the first question to ask is, does it have as its center Christ, not the Spirit? Are you looking for a church that is full of the Holy Spirit? Well, then find a church that makes much of Christ. A group that makes much of the Holy Spirit to the neglect of Christ is likely to be a place that is just full of hot air. And yet it is possible to make the same mistake with the Bible. And as evangelical Christians, as many of us would call ourselves, we need to be aware of the equal but opposite danger. Bible-centered ministry, Bible-centered youth work, Bible-centered churches. It's still not quite right. That the Bible is God's word. It must be our supreme authority. But the book isn't an end in itself. John 5, verse 39, Jesus told a group of Bible-centered people, if we can use that phrase, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think by them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Bible is not a masterpiece, a painting on the wall to be admired. It's a window through which we see Christ. So I wonder, when you read the Bible every morning, is he who you're looking for? What questions do you ask yourself as you read the Bible? What does this tell me of Christ? Where is Christ? How does this point to Christ? What does it say about following Christ? Are these people following Christ or not? Are they examples to follow themselves? The Holy Spirit's primary aim in the Bible is to shine his light on Jesus. So he should be my concern and my object as I'm reading his word. So in the New Testament, the Spirit amplifies the truth of Jesus and the Spirit glorifies the person of Jesus. Well, there's one more. Through the New Testament, the Spirit testifies to the presence of Jesus. I vividly remember a young Korean I met here some years ago who became a Christian while attending the Christianity Explored course. He would carry his Bible everywhere, and it wasn't just his Bible on his phone. It was a thick leather Bible with a hymn book in the back, and he took it everywhere. He carried it to college. He kept it with him when he went shopping. He would tell me he would tuck it under his arm in the morning when he went jogging in the park. Why was it so precious to him? He told me, because in it he had met Christ. And he continued to meet him every day. Now, Jesus' return to heaven does not mean that he is absent from us. "You are filled with grief," he says, "because I've said these things to you. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you." Turn back a page to John 14, as we heard in our reading, and Jesus says something similar. John 14 and verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." But the Spirit does not try to take the place of Jesus, because two verses later, in verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The coming of the Spirit to live within a Christian is the coming of Jesus to live within them, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus' return to the Father wouldn't interrupt the disciples' fellowship with Jesus at all. In fact, it would intensify their fellowship with him. Christ's presence with us by his Spirit is not some second best, some shadowy, mystical presence compared with his real bodily presence during his life on earth. Jesus is saying that he will be closer now than he ever was before, because we have his word and his Spirit. Well, what does that mean when I read the Bible in the morning? Well, suppose I were to write you a letter. I might spend hours choosing my words. I wouldn't want to be misunderstood, so I'd struggle to make myself as clear as I could. But however hard I worked, there'd be no guarantee that you would understand me absolutely perfectly. But suppose, though, I could transfer into your mind or spirit something of my own mind or spirit to guide you as you read my letter. My Spirit then would direct your mind and heart so that what you thought and felt were exactly my thoughts and feelings. Then, even if we were on opposite sides of the world, or in Jesus' case, separated from heaven, from earth, then I would be present with you by my word and Spirit. our fellowship would be more intense and real than if we were sitting in the same room talking to each other. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking the word of Christ who makes real to us the presence of Christ. J.B. Phillips was a Bible translator of the last century, and he described in his preface to his first volume, Letters to Young Churches, his experience of paraphrasing the New Testament. He said it was extraordinarily alive, unlike any experience he'd had with another text. As he put it, in trying to translate the New Testament into modern English, he felt like an electrician rewiring an ancient house without being able to turn off the mains. Well, maybe you've had that experience as you've read the Bible. I hope you have. We find the words coming to us with power and conviction to us. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's as if we're there on the mountainside, listening to Jesus as he preaches it. We feel we're there in the upper room as he breaks bread. We're there standing at the cross. And on Easter Sunday, we're there in the garden at the open grave. And when we read the apostles' letters, they may have been written to particular churches at particular times, but they're also written to us. We recognize them as the words of Christ to us today. No other book does that. But as we read the word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ shines his light into our hearts so that we see with the eyes of our heart what is there in the scriptures. We see Christ and we hear Christ. The same thing happens in the New Testament. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to some Gentile Christians. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Before their eyes? But that was 500 miles away, 20 years earlier. Now, Paul is saying it was through the message they'd heard, through the Spirit who'd illumined it to them, they saw Christ crucified. And as we read the word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ makes real to us the presence of Christ. We don't have to go to Israel or Palestine for all of it to come to life, as inspiring as those trips may be. Even if we could have sat with the disciples on the hillside then and heard Jesus preach the words of the Sermon on the Mount from his own lips, we would not be more blessed than we are now as we sit with the Spirit-inspired revelation in our hands and the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. This meeting Christ, it's not some mystical experience that we're chasing after. It's separating somehow the Word from the Spirit. It's as we read and study and think and meditate on the meaning of the sentences and the words and the grammar and the context in the book that Christ has given us, that he speaks to us today. Let me finish with a question to you. If you're not a Christian here this evening, if you're not a Christian believer, you may be asking this question: how can I know if the Bible is true? How do you know it's the Word of God? Well, the Word of God has always been under attack. We have an enemy who doesn't want us to believe it. And may I invite you first to come back tomorrow evening to the Life Explored course we've already heard about, where the subject tomorrow is going to be God's Word, truth and lies. And what that means for what we believe about Christ, the lies that we often hear. So come along and think about the question of God's Word further. 7 o'clock here, 7:45, start after supper, finish by 9 o'clock. How can we know the Bible is true? Well, there is a weight of historical evidence. There are archaeological proofs. There are early manuscripts. There is the balance of historical probability, which is very strong. But historical evidence on its own will not convince you. It didn't convince those in the first century who saw Jesus. Many didn't believe him. But if the Spirit of Christ speaking through the Word of Christ makes real to us the presence of Christ, then the way to tell whether the Bible is true or not is to read it and to ask God to show it to you. And how does he show you? Not through some little mystical voice in the back of your head. The Spirit testifies through these words as we read them. If we want to know the Bible is true, we read it and we ask him to help us to understand and to help us to see what is there. My Korean friend again, I asked him how he'd become a Christian. He said, I didn't understand what I was reading in the Bible. So I asked the God to help me. And he did. And now I could see what was always there, but I hadn't seen before. Well, for Woo Jin, it happened very quickly. For others, it may take a long time. But don't give up. Keep reading. Keep asking. And we'd love to help you all we can here at All Souls. Life Explore tomorrow is on that subject. The Spirit testifies to the presence of Jesus. Well, Hugh has already mentioned a book well worth getting, but can I, at the risk of confusing things, mention another? Here's a brand new book, which is downstairs at the Resources Center, by John Piper. It's just out, and it's a super read. A Peculiar Glory, How the Christian Scriptures Reveal Their Complete Truthfulness. Piper says the Bible is not like this great work of art, a masterpiece hanging on a wall. It's a window in a wall opening onto a magnificent view. Through the Spirit-inspired scriptures, we see and meet Christ. That's how we know his word is true. So in the New Testament, the Spirit amplifies the truth of Jesus. He glorifies the person of Jesus, and he testifies to the presence of Jesus. Word and Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through his word. The word is made living and powerful by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Word is dead. Without the Word, the Spirit is dumb. They cannot be separated. George Muller, the 19th century Christian evangelist and founder of a number of orphanages in Bristol, made it the habit of reading the Bible regularly. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." "I've read the Bible through 100 times, he said, "and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems to me like a new book." Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ speaking the word of Christ who makes real to us the presence of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your Spirit-inspired word. We ask that you would give us a greater hunger for you and for your word, and increase our appetites, and grant us obedient hearts, and show yourself to us more and more, we pray. Amen.